Welcome to Unsanctimonious, the podcast where two irreverent pastors explore the Bible using the Revised Common Lectionary while doing their best to be unsanctimonious. What does that mean? Well, if the word sanctimonious means self-righteous, holier-than-thou, smug, falsely pious, pompous, self-satisfied, or prideful, we want to be the opposite of that. Your hosts are Jonathan Kleinsmith and the Reverend Mark Jardine. And even though we're both pastors, we won't pretend to have it all figured out. Spoiler alert, no pastor, theologian, or Bible scholar actually does. But we do believe that God is revealed in the reading of these holy words, and our hope is that by listening to this podcast, you might have an encounter with God as well. So sit back, relax, and let's dive into the world's all-time best-selling book and see how it might be speaking to us today.
All right. Welcome to the Unsanctimonious Podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Jonathan Kleinsmith, and with me is the Reverend Mark Jardine. How's it going, Mark?
Going good. Good to be back with everyone this week, and look forward to delving into this psalm. So
today's passage is a short one, so we're going to try to mine as many nuggets as we can. So let's look at it. Psalm 13. If you are new to the podcast, then you should probably know that we have scripture readings online at unsanctimonious.com. You can follow along with the Revised Common Lectionary. That's fancy church words that are just saying we're trying to read the Bible, the whole thing, over time in the course of about 3 years. So you can find daily readings on our website. And each week we will look at a passage of scripture from those readings, and we will ask that scripture four questions. We'll say, what was the ancient problem that this scripture addresses? What is the ancient solution that it offers? What modern problems might it be speaking to today? And what modern solutions do we think the text offers? Mark and I are both pastors, but we will let you know that we do not think we have all the answers. We do not think that we're the world's greatest Bible scholars, but we do have life experience and scriptural training that helps us to maybe interpret the scripture in a way that might be helpful for you guys as well. So we're going to just jump in reading Psalm 13 from the Common English Bible, which is a translation that is really easy to understand and easy to read. So here it goes, Psalm 13. For the music leader, a song of David. How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I be left to my own wits? Agony filling my heart daily? How long will my enemy keep defeating me? Look at me, answer me, Lord my God. Restore sight to my eyes, otherwise I'll sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I won. My foes will rejoice over my downfall. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. Yes, I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
All right, Mark, so you get first crack as always. What's your interpretation of this? What was the ancient problem that this scripture addresses?
I think we're looking at what we're hearing here is the cry of one who is in deep despair. They're facing some sort of real hardships in life. How long, O Lord? I think there's four times in here he says, how long, O Lord, in this psalm. And so I think we're dealing with some real feeling of despair and hopelessness, maybe almost to the point of, it's certainly in the early part of the psalm, perhaps there's been a loss of at war, or maybe it's personal loss and hardship that we're talking about, but somehow feeling that despair, and also then feeling that God is somehow not there with him, and this separation. How long will you hide from me? Have you forgotten me? It's that feeling of despair and all that. It's from a tone of despair all the way through.
Yeah, and it's not just about like not perceiving God, but also the question of, is God perceiving me, right?
Right.
A sense of complete abandonment,
almost.
And there's just a real sense of despair, and especially these first two verses, right? Will you forget me forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand, right? So we traditionally attribute this psalm to David. And we know David had ups and downs, and we know there were times in his life when he was hunted. Most of the time when he was hunted, he was being hunted by Saul, but there were other times where he would, he and just a few sort of bandits really would hide in the hills and hope that a large army didn't just crush him. And so you kind of get the idea that when David, if he was the one that wrote this psalm, and we have no real reason to think that he didn't, you get the idea that David's talking about like real life issues for him, right? Like when he's talking about being crushed and his enemy having the upper hand, like those are real concerns, right? This isn't just a spiritual problem, but it's a material world problem as well.
Right. Right. You know, David had this tremendously close relationship with God much of his life. Mm-hmm. But I find there in that first verse where it says, at least in one version, how long will thou hide thy face from me? How long will you hide your face from me? Because to see someone's face is an intimate relationship. But when they're hiding their face from you, there's a tremendous distance created. And so he is feeling this great distance, you know, and like I said, there's could be any number of things that's driving this with David, but he's definitely feeling lost and hurt and separated and disconnected. And you know, if we're talking about love, he would be the jilted lover, so to speak, in the equation, you know. So he's in a hard place in the first two verses for sure.
Yeah, I think what's refreshing to me about this passage is the honesty, right?
Right.
Like when we, I think we as modern Christians have a tendency to, you know, I don't know how to say this. I guess, you know, we try to put God in such a box where we think that there's never a situation where we can be brutally honest with God. But David is just brutally honest with God, right? He's saying the way that he feels. And even though I think we know, objectively speaking, that God hasn't forgotten David and God isn't hiding from David necessarily, I think there's a reality there for all of us that we all feel this way at some point in time, right? We all feel like God is hard to find, even though our theology says the God is as close as we could possibly imagine.
Right. Yeah. I think David's speaking from his heart. I mean, you know, these emotions he's lifting up, this separation, this confusion, this misery he's in, these are all things of the heart, not of the head, but the heart. And right. He's laying his heart open here before God, and which is great, because somehow, like you say, we forget that's part of the Christian walk is to be in that relationship with God where you feel you can lay your heart open to God.
Right.
And, anyway, so David sort of gives us a model that, you know, I always say this, God knows every thought in our heads before we even think them. That's what the Bible tells us anyway, right?
Right.
And so what is the point of hiding anything from God?
Right.
Because he already knows it.
Yeah. And that's not to preclude like free will or anything like
that.
It's actually, you know, I think we could fall into a trap and say, well, you know, God already knows everything. Why do I need to tell him? I think that that's the nature of relationships, right? Like, there are a lot of times when I know what my spouse is thinking, but because I love her, I will ask her about it, or I'll tell her what I'm thinking, even if she knows what already knows, because that's the nature of relationships, right? If we want to be close, we have to have this give and take, this conversation. Going on to verses 3 and 4, the translation that we use, the CEB, it says, "Look at me, answer me, Lord, my God, restore sight to my eyes." I think that's an interesting phrase there, restore sight to my eyes. Another translation, the Living Version, translates that as restores the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. And then I looked at the original Hebrew, and that's it's ha'ira, enlighten my eyes. So to become light, to shine in my eyes. There's some really interesting imagery there in the Hebrew, like that kind of captivates me in a way. But I wonder what that link is, right? Like, restore the sparkle, the sight to my eyes, or I will die. Like, this is David basically saying what he thinks the implications are of not having a relationship with God being the way that he thinks it ought to be. He doesn't like skip levels. He goes straight to, "I will die, God.
Right.
Not sense your presence.
It's not just I'll be in misery. I'm going to die, you know." And, but you know, as I think of the word sparkle and sparkle in the eyes, I think of the word joy. And it's almost like he's asking God, you know, answer my prayers so that I might have that joy in me that only comes from my relationship with you. Right. Otherwise, I'm dead, because without that relationship, even though I may not be physically dead, you can be spiritually dead in that too.
Yeah.
And so I'm not sure if he's talking about, he may very well be talking about a physical death, but he may be also talking about a spiritual death and all this too. That, you know, like if God, if you're, you know, forever away from me and hidden and all these things, and there's no joy of our relationship that we've had in the past, then my very being, my soul dies in that process.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and I think, this is skipping three questions ahead, but that's a modern issue for us, right? Like, when we disconnect from God, or when we feel far away from God, it's like being dead for me. Like, those times in my life when I felt distant from God, I also felt very close to death. And I think that's the human condition, and it's kind of refreshing to hear David, a man after God's own heart, have the same issues that I have today, right?
Right.
Moving on to verse 4, "Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." This kind of, David's talking about real enemies, and he's talking about what his enemies will say. There's a real sort of component to this that, is also refreshing, right? Like, David he's talking about the dudes that are putting him down and like the people he has real world problems with. He's like, "Don't let those people win, God." I think that's interesting that dynamic has been around for so long.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, David was a conquering king and had fought a lot of battles. So battle language is very much in his vocabulary. So,
right.
You know, his enemies may be physical enemies that he may have lost a war or a battle. Yes, he was leading Israel, or it may be, you know, just his political foes and all those that are around him too, or it could be Saul for that matter. Mm-hmm. You know, you go back to his early life, like you talked about, Saul was pretty much an enemy, I mean, I don't know, if someone's hunting you down, that's pretty much an enemy in my view anyway.
Right.
And at any point in that, he's feeling this, whatever the situation actually is, he's feeling this pressure to, avoid, having God not only ignore him, but then go to the side of saying, letting these people beat him and then being pleased in the defeat of him, just one step further down the line, so to speak. Not only now God, he's lost the sparkle out of his eyes and he's going to die, but even his enemies are going to be dancing with joy, so to speak, on his grave.
Yeah. Yeah, like it's almost like, God, are you aiding and abetting my enemies?
Yes, yes. Which that's a bad place to be. So
yeah, well, and I think again, jumping the gun by a couple of questions, but when we feel like not only is God not with us, but we feel like God is actively against us, I think that's a really rough place to be spiritually as well.
Right.
It's hard to do anything productive, anything life-giving or life-changing or transformative when you feel that way.
Right. Because the person you normally turn to, God, now is on the other side. So now you got no one to turn to, basically,
right,
in the equation.
Yeah. And that's a terrifying situation to be in. And another reason why modern Christians should be really leery to actively claim that God is against groups of people, right?
Right. Right. Yeah. Because it's a really, when you think about it and unpack it in light of this psalm, it's a really ugly judgmental statement to make.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So, David's kind of a downer, those first four verses.
Yes.
and he highlights pretty well for us the ancient problem. But then I think in verses 5 and 6, we start to get a glimpse of what the ancient solution is. He says, let me go back to the CEB real fast, since that's the translation we are using. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. Yes, I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. We could talk more generally about what the solution is, but maybe talk a little bit about Hesed, right? Failing love concept.
Yeah, Hesed, of course, one of my favorite Hebrew words is steadfast love is the easiest, probably simplest way to understand what that word means. And it says, I trust in your love or your faithful love. But it's a steadfast love. It's a love of God that even when you can't see it, even when you don't feel it, which is what David's saying in these first four verses really clearly,
right,
you still trust in it because it's still there. And so I think what David's saying here is that's the type of love he understands God has, an unwavering a love that continues even when you don't feel it, even when you don't feel it or see it, is still there.
Right.
And that's where he has to place his trust, because obviously in the first four verses, he is not feeling that love of God. To come back and reaffirm that I trust in that love, even though I don't see it, that steadfast love of yours. And I feel like celebrating because you rescued me.
Right.
You know, obviously, whether he rescued him out of this particular situation, which probably he did eventually, or, you know, he eventually got past that. But David may very well be here recalling all the previous times that God has rescued him. And I feel like celebrating because you rescued me. You have rescued me over and over again because of your steadfast and steady love for me. And so that's what I trust in. And so I think it's trying to, I think what David's doing here in this last couple of verses is he's remembering the long story of his relationship with God, and not just this moment that seems so really out of whack and really bad and really dark.
So, yeah. Well, what I was going to say is, and this is kind of a difficult subject for me to talk about because the pains I've had in my personal life, but I know a lot about, you know, suicide, right? Like, unfortunately, that's been a part of my life and deeply affected me at a couple of different phases of my life where I lost friends that were really close to me. And this quote kind of popped into my mind as we were reading David's response, and that is that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem, right? Like it's doing a final act for something that's probably temporary. It's probably going to go away, right? And I read this psalm, and I read David's sort of pouring his heart out in these first four verses and talking about how terrible things are and how he feels far from God. But David does something really smart in verse 5. He decides to remember what God has already done for him.
Right.
Right. And he decides to focus on the good things that he remembers God doing and assume that that's the default, right? And assume that that hesed, that unfailing love, is God's continuing action towards him. And then he says in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me, right? Like kind of a way of saying these circumstances are temporary, but God's love is permanent. Right.
Yeah, I think, you know, that's so true. And I think about suicide and I think about younger people. And one of the things I've always heard way back in my dark ages when I was in youth ministry in my early years was that, you know, part of the challenge is when we're younger, we don't have that long history.
Right.
And so, so when things happen bad in our lives, it becomes like really traumatic, even at a higher level, because there's no long history to look at. You
right.
can't look at 50 years of walking with God. You've got 10 years, 12 years, 14 years. And so you don't have that deep and long history.
Right.
And so have, you know, adults with those young people to be around them that have that longer history that can share that and let them know that, you know, and I think that's true for anyone, that they need to have some people around them that can talk to them and say, there's a, you know, there's a long, long history here, and you're a part of that long history. And
yeah,
these are moments. These are not, this is not the end of the road. This is just a piece of the road, a
right.
section of the road.
Right.
And I think that's what Dave is doing here. So anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, no, I think, that segues nicely, really, into the modern problems that this scripture might speak to. I mean, we've already addressed one of them, right? That that suicide is a piece of it, but there really is a sense of, I feel like there are millions of people in this world, if not billions, who feel alone, who feel like they've been abandoned, who feel like God is not in sight. And I think that the problem is not just an ancient problem that David experienced 3,000 years ago. That's a real thing. And certainly in David's day, they would have felt the same way. But I think that it's amazing how that human experience translates to so broad a sector of our society today.
Yeah, I think people, like you say, they feel loneliness and separation in many places and many times. I think certainly this last, 6 months in our world with all the sheltering in place and all those challenges.
Right.
We're sort of separated physically from each other. And, but in that, you know, if you're also struggle with, you know, where's God in all this? And you get, and sometimes I think in this, I've heard people talking about in this season of life, which I call the season of life, they talk about how this all feels like this is, you know, is this the way it's going to be forever? Well,
right.
No, this is a season. It's not a season we're enjoying, I can tell you, most of us.
Right.
And we do feel a lot of separation from those we love. And in this, there may be some moments where we even feel like, you know, where are you, God? I can't even see your face. I can't understand what's going on.
Right.
And, you know, so I think the psalm speaks very clearly to us in this day and time. You know, we're talking about, you know, having this time of separation and being apart from one another, even those who are on the margins of life and are somewhat invisible. And even before this all happened, before the pandemic and everything, they've often felt perhaps this invisibleness or separation. And the reminder here that, you know, gosh, you know, remember the long story of this, that God loves you today, but God loved you yesterday. Remember that. And God's going to love you tomorrow. And that love's not going to end. Now, all this other stuff's going to change because that's the nature of the world. It changes all the time.
Yeah, no, I think that's a good word. Again, it reminds me, you know, when modern Jews to this day, when they celebrate Passover, they tell the story and they say, remember when we were slaves in Egypt, right? Like, this is a story that happened to us. I think one of the things that we can glean from that is it's important for us as God's people as well to remember how God has acted in the past, not just biblically, not just what has happened through the biblical narrative and the way God has showed his love to his people over time, but also in our lives, right? It's crazy to me how I can look back at so many situations in my life where I would say a prayer or I would feel like God was not active and working. And in hindsight, I can see exactly what God was doing.
Right.
Like, and it makes perfect sense to me. But at the time, I was bewildered and my spirits were down and I was not sure if I had misplaced my trust in God, but God came through 100% of the time. I think that's amazing how that works. So what modern solutions do you think this scripture offers us?
Well, I think it sort of about where I was a minute ago with it is that the scripture reminds us to always take the long view, I think, of things. And yes, we need to act in the present. We need to live in the present, but we also have to keep the long view of the story of God and God's activity with us, but also with all of humanity.
Right.
And, you know, the biblical narrative is full of one story after another story of human failure, distress, pain, anguish, and then the story moves us forward to a new day and a better day. And I think all of our stories have that. When we look back on our lives, like you said, I mean, it's like you look, they say hindsight's 20/20, and it really is. Because then you look back and you can see where God was moving through your life, even when you were totally oblivious to what was going on. And so, you know, I think it's the old song, it's a long and winding road. It's truly the story of our lives. But I think the big piece of that is it's a long road. And to try to keep the long view in mind and not get stuck on the short-term view of life.
Right. Yeah, I think I'm reminded of what the prophet John Lennon once said. Which was that he said that everything turns out okay in the end. And if it's not okay, it's not the end, right? I think that that is a pretty powerful quote. I don't know if he actually said it, but it's attributed to him, so we'll give him credit for it. But yeah, I look at that. I look at that trust component in verse 5, right? And I think a lot of times when we say in the church nowadays that you need to have faith, right? People interpret that as being, I need to believe the right things about God. Right. But that's not what David is doing here. When he says, I put my trust in you, he's, you know, when he puts his trust in that unfailing love and that chesed, he is literally like trusting God, right? He's right. Like, it's a relational thing, right? Like I trust my spouse, or I trust my sister, or I trust, you know, somebody that's incredibly close to me because I know that they won't let me down. This is what David is saying is I'm going to trust in your unfailing love, like, because nobody else is more worthy of that kind of relational trust. And it's built on love, right?
Right. It's a trust from the heart.
Right.
It's not just like I said, we talked about David pouring his heart out at the front end of this psalm, but this trust he's talking about is a trust that's at the very core of his being.
Right.
The trust in God. And, you know, even when logically his mind sees all these other things, this, you know, death and everything else, deep in the core of himself, he has this deep and abiding trust in God.
Right.
That carries him through. And, you know, I think you mentioned John Lennon. I'll throw out Bob Marley. He sings that little song, Don't Worry About a Thing. Every little thing's going to be all right.
Right.
You know, and I think, you know, this is, it's that trust that goes at the very core of us and trusting God that says, and God's love is that, you know, little things are going to happen, but God's the big thing that'll carry us through whatever it is and be waiting on the other side as well.
Wow. And that is a good word to end on. Thank you guys so much for listening to the podcast today. You can find more info and scripture readings at unsanctimonious.com. Also, if you are on iTunes, please get on iTunes or Apple Podcasts. Give us a 5-star rating or a 1-star rating, whatever you feel is just. But that helps us to get noticed and possibly get on the new and notable section of their podcast list. And so we want as many people as possible to have hope and to hear the good news that God might be preaching into their lives. And so please check that out. But until we meet again in one more podcast next week, just remember, you can trust in God. God is with you. God loves you. God has unfailing love, and it will not let you down. Goodbye, guys. We love you. Go in peace.
Peace to all.
Bye. Adios.